I think when we hear that all too familiar gospel reading, you might say there's a danger that we immediately present ourselves with a question, which I would say this morning is in fact a trick question. It's a false choice. And I wonder how many times you've faced this question, possibly as a direct result of somebody standing here preaching on a Sunday, who may well have turned around to you and said something like this: are you a Mary or a Martha? Are you a Mary or a Martha? There's a contradiction implicit in that question, isn't there? Martha is running around busying herself, almost flapping away and getting down to all the manner of demanding practicalities of life. Martha, who, if we're not careful, might look something like that in her flapping around. One of those bird men or women that used to launch off the Eiffel Tower, flapping furiously, and guess what happened to them all? Splats. Yes, good answer, Derek. Lots of flapping, lots of courage. But of course, the flight didn't last that very long, and those flapping men or women dropped to the ground, never to fly again. I think that's the kind answer. Mary, on the other hand, is sat at Jesus' feet, and I can almost visualize her a little bit like this. Or is that just me on a Saturday afternoon? Contemplative, resting, attentive. Yeah, that's not quite attentive, but you get my meaning. Attentive at Jesus' feet, engaged in a more conventional, prayerful, intellectual encounter with Jesus, relaxed but listening, engaged but restful. Two sisters, two followers of Jesus, and we're told in some way perhaps two possibilities for discipleship. And so the question, of course, is posed: which one are you most like? Before being told quite often that the right answer to that question is, of course, Mary. Of course, you're going to be like Mary. Her prayerful response is so much better, and therefore the response that we should all aspire to. Sit at Jesus' feet, we are told. Don't busy yourself. Rest. Be good. Be attentive. Be good disciples. Is that right? Is that right? And I wonder if the end result of being told that over many, many years, perhaps, is that we tend to engage with this story as a kind of spiritual personality test. And aren't there endless personality tests these days? Tools that help measure the kind of people that we are, from astrological signs and horoscopes to Myers-Briggs tests to those Facebook polls and quizzes which pop up claiming to reveal which kind of dog you are, or indeed which Disney princess we might most resemble. Or is that my Facebook feed only? I wonder if we are, and always have been, in ways both meaningful and absurd, people desperately seeking a glimpse of ourselves. We sift through our habits and tendencies for some definitive indicator of who we are, some solid thing at our core, a name by which we might be distinguishable in this increasingly crowded and confusing world. And so when we hear Luke's gospel, we automatically perhaps ask ourselves, which one am I? I wonder, am I Mary or am I Martha? Am I busy or mindful? Am I striving or tranquil? And perhaps as you sit there right now, maybe there's a little bit of fear rising up in you, thinking, oh my goodness, Sean's going to ask me at the end of the service. But before we get too lost in all of that, remember what I said as I started. It's a trick question. It's a false choice. It is false quite simply because it's not the choice that Jesus, by the way of that text we heard, asks us to make. Jesus is not pitting the sisters one against the other, nor is he creating a hierarchy of how to be a good disciple. The contrasts that we read into that text are our own fabrications, born of our own desire to render the world intelligible through categories and labels. And how often do we see that these days? Children are no longer like I was in the 1970s, a bit naughty. They have ADHD, they have ASD, they have labels before they leave primary school and they go into secondary school adorned with them. And we do it in all sorts of ways, don't we? Both benign, the roles we might take with our groups of friends, and destructive in how we might stereotype and continue to harm people that are different from us. That is not Jesus's agenda. When he tells Martha that Mary has chosen the better part, he is not challenging Martha's personality, nor is he even rejecting Martha's present busyness, but is instead gently calling her back to the fullness of herself, reminding her of both the ground of her being and the telos, the purposeful endpoint of all this good, hard, and necessary work, which is namely Jesus. Martha lives and serves, as we all do, or as we all should, in the name of Jesus, the one who has knocked upon her door and who now abides in the midst of her busyness. It is his holy name that fills her practical work with luminous significance. The cooking, the cleaning, the mending, the tending, all of that holds the possibility of divine inbreaking, but only when those things are done in mindfulness of God's ever-present love. That mindfulness is what we must bring to the table as disciples. And so Jesus simply wants Martha not to lose sight of him, knowing as he does how easy it is to be distracted by many things. What he offers then is not a competition between Martha and Mary as models of discipleship where one is better than the other, nor a distinction between the relative virtues of being and doing, as I asked when we started this morning, but instead the continuous and crucial choice that each of us must make in all that we do, between remembering Jesus or forgetting him. And I would suggest that this gospel reading, this story, is something that calls us to remember. This is a gospel story in which Martha is asked, as we are, to do this, all of this, everything in remembrance of Jesus. And I wonder how badly we might need that reminder, especially perhaps these days, caught up in the continuous turmoil of the many things that trouble us in the world around us. How tempting it might be to look at the state of the world, what's going on with wildfires in Ukraine, in Ethiopia, or in fact, perhaps the state of the church and what's going on there. And that might just cause us to have low-grade panic rising in our throats, repeating to ourselves a mantra, something like this: more to be done, more to be done. Sean, you must do more. Sean, you must do more. Yes, of course, there is more to be done. Haven't we already heard in these past weeks Jesus sending out the disciples saying, the harvest is plentiful, but by the way, chaps, the workers are few. What does he say? Get down on your knees. Well, that's the Message version. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Much more, and much of it will be different from what we have done before and who we have been before. And you know what? The kingdom does require us to roll up our sleeves. And it also calls us to get on our knees. But as we do so, as we make our lists and tend to the cracks and the spills and the dusty corners of our days, we cannot forget that we do not act by ourselves or for ourselves. We do all of it in the name of Jesus. We do so in and through the power of his peace. That's what Martha needed to remember. And it's a necessary reminder whenever we sit down as individuals, as worshiping community, as a parish, to consider who we are and where are we going, what's our vision now for this time. And we must ask ourselves not only what to do, but why and for whom. Engaging with our communities. Let's not do mission to, let's do mission with. And perhaps ask ourselves questions like, why and for whom? And also, why do we work so hard to keep our faith communities healthy? And how do we keep them healthy? Why do we persist with our worship and mission in the midst of widespread apathy and violence? Apathy, I think, is one of the biggest problems in communities today. Why do we dare to dream of a world that is guided by love and justice when all too often what we see around us is fear, inequality, and hate? And you know what? The answer cannot be the one that trips from mouths so very often. You know, the one that we hear if we hang around church meetings enough when change is talked about, that one that says something like this, but we don't want change because we've always done it another way, you know, sure. The answer must be Jesus. We work hard because of Jesus. We persist because of Jesus. We dare to dream because of Jesus. We cannot forget this. We cannot forget him, no matter what we do or where we go. You know, we're not given in that text Martha's response to Jesus, are we? And I don't think it would really make much sense anyway if she were to suddenly drop all that she was doing and sit down next to her sister. After all, there were still mouths to feed, still places to be set at the table, still broken fragments of this or that to be gathered up and sweeping to do, all of that needed doing, chairs to be stacked in the corner after the service, all those kinds of things. And there are always going to be these things to be done. And we need to give thanks to God that we have the grace given to us to do the necessary, unglamorous work that sustains us. All that we do is holy work. Stacking the chairs is holy work. Washing the cups is holy work. Everywhere we stand is on holy ground, not just in this place. Shock, horror. We just have to remember it. Everywhere we walk is God's creation, is holy ground. So you're not a Martha. You're not a Mary. Just as I'm not a Martha or a Mary. All of us are both of them and neither. But love requires us sometimes to strive and other times to be still. They're not separate paths, but merely varied paths in a landscape of a single way back home. And if you search for yourself, you may just find yourself. You might find the one name that keeps calling us all back to the deepest truth of ourselves. And that name is Jesus. And so this morning, as we gather together as family, and as we share at the Lord's table, in a family meal of communion, that meal of remembrance ordained by Jesus, invited by Jesus, perhaps that would be another reminder. You are a follower of Jesus, a servant of Jesus. We follow King Jesus. And will you follow him back to yourself? Will you not forget him for as long as you live? That is the real question to ponder. Not whether you might be a Martha or a Mary. Will you follow Jesus back to yourself? And will you not forget him for as long as you live? Amen.